Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
All right, welcome to our broadcast this morning, and this is Hope for Your Heart, Pastor Calvin Corbett coming from Chesapeake, Virginia, and we're so excited about the Christmas season. We've been going through a series of messages dealing with Christmas gifts, the miracle of Christmas, and all that happens, and so today we're going to be talking about Mary and the song that she sang at Christmas. We're going to be talking a little bit today about perspective, and I believe that we're living in a day and age where there's a lot of what I would call perception deception. In other words, we perceive things that are not really so. As one politician said to another political opponent, he says, the problem with our opponent is not that they know so few things, but they know so many things that are not so. And I think many times in the Christian walk, we can be in the same dilemma. And sometimes we think we have the right angle on something, we think we have the right perspective on it, but then we get all of the facts together and realize we don't have it all together like we thought we did. And that's kind of how we're going to be looking at it this morning from the story of Mary and how she was blessed to be the chosen one to carry Jesus Christ and to be the mother of Christ. Now, she was the earthly mother, and as we all know that Jesus has always existed. Way back in the creation account, we see that when man was being created, God said, let us make man in our own image, in the image of God, let us make man, male and female. So that phrase, us, is referring to the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit involved from the foundations of the world. So Jesus has always existed, but he takes on the form of a person, a human, by becoming man. So he was 100% man, 100% God when he came. And oftentimes when we look at the Christmas story, maybe you wonder, why did he come as a baby? Why didn't he just come as a full-grown adult? I believe that the reason he came as a baby is so that we would not be frightened. There's nothing frightening about a baby. Babies are so calm, and we're drawn to the innocence of a baby. I don't know anybody who's afraid of babies, right? They are just such a blessing. And when they are born, they bring so much joy to the home. And a mother has that sacred love for her babies, and nobody had to teach her that. She just automatically loves her kids. And so today, we're going to look at the story of Mary. And I'm going to be reading a little bit more of the passage of Scripture today. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 26 down through 38. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation, and this is what the Bible says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think about what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this be? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." I've got that highlighted in my notes. The word of God will never fail. You go to the bank on that. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel of the Lord left her. Well, let's talk about the story of Mary briefly today. Let's look at the perspective that she had. And let's begin by saying, my perspective may not be proper. When I'm confused, I may have a wrong view of what God is doing. God wants to take us from confusion to conviction. He wants us to understand His plan. He's not holding out on us with His plan. He will reveal that plan. And even in the midst of sometimes us not understanding all the details of that plan, God will reveal it to us as we are ready to receive it. And that's what we see in the life of Mary. Mary innocently asks, "How can this be?" when the angel Gabriel appears to her. She is innocently asking that question, not because she doesn't believe it can be true, but she's having trouble putting it all together. She can't figure out how it's all going to come together. A very popular verse for those who sometimes get discouraged thinking that God is no longer in control is Jeremiah 29:11, where we read Jeremiah talking about God knowing the plans that He has for us. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Do you ever find yourself in a situation where you have found yourself arguing the opposite sides of the same issue with equal confidence and equal passion? How are we able to do this? Our perspective becomes skewed. Discouraged people always overstate their problems. Disgruntled people always overstate the problems of others. Because everyone is different, we all have different ways of viewing things. Sometimes when we discuss things with others, they may say, "Well, that's your perspective." But what is perspective? And what can the Bible teach us about perspective? Perspective very simply means the way in which things are viewed. It's a way of regarding my situation, the facts that are in my life. It is judging the facts in my life, how important it is. It is one's outlook, one's attitude, or way of looking at things. It is our frame of reference. We often hear things such as "in the long run," or "we can't see the forest for the trees," or we talk about stumbling at a straw. We talk about "don't trade off the orchard for an apple." One of Christ's famous sayings that I like to use often is "don't strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." These expressions validate the fact that different individuals view things differently or have a different perspective. We witness the blurring of effects when we are discouraged. Stress in our life will get us defeated. And I think about Elijah when I think about how he did so much in the power of God's strength. I mean, he defeated the prophets of Baal, but then he got discouraged and he couldn't even come against some woman who was coming against him. Many times we can fall in the same situation. Here are some things that I think will skew our perspective. Anytime we have a problem and we are living in a disobedient phase of our lives, then that problem gets skewed. We must realize that when we violate God's word, we're not going to see as clearly as when we're living in the center of His will. I believe from the bottom of my heart that God will never reveal more truth to us than we are willing to live under. God will never give us new truth until we are obeying the old truth that we know we should be obeying. You think about other things that can skew us in our perception. Worldliness, that can definitely blur our vision as Christians. In the book of Colossians, we see that Demas was a faithful companion of Luke, one of the apostles, converts under the apostle Paul. And later we see that Paul tells Timothy, Demas had forsaken him. Why? Because he loved this present world more than the world to come. He didn't have a long-term view or a long-term perspective of what he was doing for the kingdom of God. In the small book of Ruth, for example, we see a woman who had lost her perspective due to bitterness. I was talking to a lady this morning and over the phone, and her marriage is falling apart. And one of the things she asked me, she says, "Would you pray that my heart will not get hard? Would you pray that I'll not become bitter as a result of my marriage falling apart?" When we look at the book of Ruth, we see that Naomi and her family had left their land of Moab. And as they were coming back home, they discovered that they had lost family members. Naomi had buried a husband and her two sons. And when she's coming back home, she's greeted by those in her hometown and they ask, "Is this Naomi?" In other words, bitterness had so impacted her life, she didn't even look the same. And she says, "Don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which is a word that means bitter. She says, "Man, my life has turned into bitterness. My life is out of control." I want you to know there's always hope. We have this ministry in our church called Celebrate Recovery, and I want to invite you to be part of that ministry. If you live in the greater Hampton Roads area, we are down in the south side of Chesapeake. The church is located at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South. We'd love to have you come Sunday nights at 5:30 every Sunday night. We have a meal together, and then at 6 o'clock, Celebrate Recovery begins with an open session in our worship center, and then at 7 o'clock, we break off into groups with men with men and women with women. And I want you to know that if you work this 12 steps of Celebrate Recovery, you'll discover that you can even work through any kind of bitterness, any kind of hard-heartedness or hurt that you may have. So many people wrongly think that Celebrate Recovery is just for those who battle drugs and alcohol. Did you know that 70% of the people that go to Celebrate Recovery are not there for drugs or alcohol? They're there because they can't get past some kind of a hurt, some kind of a setback in their life, some kind of a habit in their life. So we'd love to have you come join us any Sunday night at 6 o'clock at Hickory Ridge Community Church. There's other things that can affect us and cause us to be bitter. I think about the story of Jonah. And Jonah was a man that was very vision blurred because of prejudice. When God told him, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to share the good news, I want you to tell them to repent, and Nineveh, it was a wicked city. In the eyes of Jonah, they deserved the judgment of God. The last thing that he wanted to do is go there and see them repent of their sins because he thought that they deserved to die in their sins. He was prejudiced against the Ninevites. God had to give extra mercy to Jonah, the reluctant prophet. When God finally got a hold of him after he attended Well University for 3 days and three nights, he ran and he gave that message. And lo and behold, that entire city repented. Another thing that can affect our perspective, I think, is stress. Stress is something that the medical community often warns us about. I was talking to somebody just this morning, and they said, man, the stress level in my life right now is so high that my blood pressure is going through the ceiling. And so this person was going to go to the doctor to take care of the stress that is affecting them and affecting their health. When you think about stress, we are greatly affected in our perspective when we're under stress. Isn't it amazing? When you're not under stress, nothing seems to bother you. When you're on a whole lot of stress, even the little of things tend to bother you. Another thing that can hurt our perspective is peer pressure. I think about King Solomon. He had a son, Rehoboam, and illustrates to us how his perspective was blurred by peer pressure. He essentially lost a united kingdom because he listened to the prideful and the immature influences of those around him. God was bringing them around to accomplish his will, and here we see Rehoboam just totally ignored them. He ignored the older, wiser counsel of those that had been gathered around him, and he listened to the younger and immature people in his life. You know, as Christians, we must be sure that we do not allow ourselves to be wrongly influenced. When we are walking with the Lord and living according to his words, we don't have to give into that peer pressure. Many times we don't keep the precious things that are dear to us because of peer pressure. We can see this evidence in the life of Eli, for example. Eli should have taken better care of his family, and as his eyes began to wax dim, he allowed the lamp of God to go out of the temple, and he failed to even discipline his own children. And as a result, the kingdom becomes divided, his children die, and he ends up dying of a broken heart. You don't have to live that way. You can be one who can overcome and look at things from God's perspective. I think there's one other thing that can really hurt our perspective, and that is just being stagnant, just being lukewarm in our faith. We are warned against being stagnant in our faith. As a matter of fact, we're told that we are living perhaps in the Laodicean Christian age. That is the lukewarm age. So we must fight that with every fiber of our being. Yes, there are things that are going around us that are bad, but greater is he that is living within us than he that is living in the world. Here's the second point that I wanted to share with you on this broadcast, is that purity always pays off. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus says this. It has to do with seeing God, and he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure heart gets to see God. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe you're not getting a full vision of what God wants for your life because your motivation and your heart is not pure? Maybe there's some things in your life that need to be dealt with. You know, when you think about sin coming into our lives and temptation coming into our lives, there's basically two biblical remedies for defeating sin. Number one is that we are to run from sin. And I think this has to do specifically with the sexual sins. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor him with your body. So we run from sexual sins, but we also know that we resist certain things. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Living a pure life always, always pays off. It may not pay off in the short run, but in the long run, it does. It may cost you at the beginning, but will pay off in the end. C.S. Lewis, if you ever have a chance to read anything written by C.S. Lewis, I highly recommend it. I recommend that you start with his book, Mere Christianity, if you've not read any of his writings. But C.S. Lewis said this, chastity is the most unpopular of the Christian virtues. Mary lived a pure life. And in spite of ridicule, people accusing her, I'm sure, of not being faithful, she remained a virgin, and God blessed her for that. Joseph and Mary didn't have a relationship until a sexual relationship until after the baby was born. Here's the third point that I want to share with you today in our broadcast is that my problems have a purpose. God never arbitrarily allows things in our lives without a purpose. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. Titus 2:14 says that he gave his life to cleanse us, to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And in Romans 8:28, we know this verse and we quote this verse often, and we know that God causes everything to work together for good. Not everything is good, but God causes everything to work together for good to the cause of those who love him and to those who are called according to his purposes. There are several Bible verses that I could share with you today about problems having a purpose. Psalm 50, verse 15 says this, trust in me during your times of trouble. I'll rescue you and you will give me glory. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe God allowed a problem in your life so he can come along and rescue you? You didn't think you needed him. And he says, I'm going to allow this problem to come into your life in this midst of this trouble. I'm going to come along and rescue you and then you're going to give me glory. We also learned that there's a season of suffering when we have small assignments. And sometimes you can get really discouraged when you're having a small assignment, but God uses small assignments to prepare us for the big assignments. Well, the last thing I want to share with you this morning or during this broadcast is my purpose is to point people to the power of God in everything that we're doing. That is the purpose of my life. Pointing people to the power of God. Even when bad things happen, when Mary first heard the news that she was going to have a baby, I don't think she took it initially as good news. I think she was frightened. I think she was fearful. But she realized that good was going to come out of this. Even though she didn't understand all of it, she realized good was going to come out of that. Many of you know that my wife and I have a son that is very low functioning and struggles with autism and struggles with a seizure disorder, struggles with a lot of things in his life. He's a big kid. He's 19 years old now. He's about 6'1", maybe 280 pounds. He's a big kid and super strong. And the 19 years that he's been part of our lives have been really a blessing in a time of difficulty. And I remember when we first discovered we had this son, a lot of things were going through my mind. And I was questioning a lot of things as to why God allowed this to happen. I now look back and I says, you know what? God had a purpose for it. I wish I could tell you how many people I've been able to share the gospel with just because we have a son that has autism. It has given me a platform to connect with so many people. I remember one time I was at a hospital not too long ago, and I was waiting to go into the intensive care unit to visit one of our members. And as I'm there in the waiting room, there was a mom, and she had a son there with her. And it was very obvious that this son was autistic. And I was waiting for them to let me in. They were working with the member of our church, and they asked me to wait just a few minutes. And as I'm waiting there in his room, this boy with autism went into this melting rage. And he climbed up under the chair and began hitting the chair and began kicking the chair and hitting the floor. And no matter what the mom did, she couldn't get him to calm down. So I went over to her and I says, "Can I talk to your son for just a moment?" She said, "Sure, maybe you can do something with him." And I got down on his level. And I think his name was Isaac. And I looked down and I said, "Hey, Isaac, how you doing today, buddy?" And he looked at me with those big eyes. And immediately he stopped and he calmed down. I maintained eye contact with him. And I said, "You know what, Isaac? You're a really neat kid. You know, God has some really big plans for your life. He's going to use you in a very special way. Hey, would you come on out here and sit next to me? I want to spend just a minute talking to you." In a matter of moments, that child calmed down. The mother looked at me and says, "How in the world did you do that?" I said to her, I have no idea how that happened, but I want you to know that I have a boy that often goes into these fits of rage. And I find that if I can just gain eye contact with him and I can say, "Hey, Seth, you know what? It's going to be okay." You know what happens to a person that has autism as they're going through those meltdowns? Their mind is filled with fear. You don't have that fight or flight syndrome. Their mind is like, "I am in danger." And it's all in their mind. They're perfectly safe. But in their mind, things are caving in on them. And I kind of like it to a person that's claustrophobia. And I battle with claustrophobia. And sometimes I get into situations, I don't know if I can handle this. And especially like on an airplane or on an elevator. And I said, "Lord, you've got to give me the patience to get through this. You've got to calm my spirit to get through this." And amazingly, God does it. And when you think about how God can come in and he can bring purpose behind everything that happens in our lives, my purpose is to point people to the power of God. I can't overcome autism on my own power. I can't come over my battles with claustrophobia on my own power. I can't even deal with the anxiety that I struggle with sometimes in my own power. I have just learned to memorize God's word. When I'm having a difficult time, I just memorize it. So you're feeling anxious today? Why don't you spend some time in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul tells us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Don't forget that part. With thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for giving me victory. Thank you for giving me purpose behind these problems. And may I take these problems and point people to the power of God. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "For God, who had said, 'Let there be light in darkness,' has made that light to shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves." I love how Paul puts that together. He says, we have this great light within us, that light that has shined into darkness of our souls and of our beings. And he says, let that light shine, to shine others to the power of God. But remember, we're just these fragile clay pots. We are crackpots is what we are. We are broken individuals, but we can leak out the light of the world as we go through our lives, pointing others to the power of God. You see, God has a very special purpose, a very calling upon your life. Maybe you're finding yourself right now in a place spiritually or physically where you feel like you don't quite belong. You feel like you're struggling and you're grasping, and maybe you feel like you're a fish floundering around on the shore, and you know, you take that fish and you put it in the water, it does great. You get that fish out of the water, it's going to die. It will swim gracefully and purposefully when it's in its environment. Maybe you're floundering around and you realize, you know what, I'm in the wrong place. You need to have a specific purpose in your life. Maybe you've kind of dropped out of church. Oh, that just breaks my heart when I hear people dropping out of church. Everybody needs to be involved in a church. Listen, the church is highly flawed because it's comprised of people. But the church is God's way of bringing us together and keeping us safe. I want you to know that if you will point people to the power of God, get involved in a church, God will use you in a powerful way. Realizing that's my purpose. My purpose is to point people to God. There is a universal distinction between everyone who is a successful person. And this is what they have found about people who are successful. Successful people always have a clear purpose in their life. If you're floundering today, God doesn't want you floundering. He wants you to be a man or a woman of purpose. That begins by surrendering to His power. Without a clear purpose, no one can be considered successful. No matter how much worldly fame you may have, you will not be successful until you find the true purpose in your life, and that is to glorify God. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing upon you before we leave the broadcast today. And so, Lord, may your Spirit fill us. May that light shine through us. May we point others to the power of God. And may we give you the glory for everything that we say, do, and think today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.